Welcome to 20th Street Baptist Church this morning, and a glorious morning it is indeed, and happy Mother's Day. I hope you are able to be with and visit your moms today, or at least commemorate them in memory and thought. This morning, church, we are going to be in 2 Peter chapter 1, and our key text will be verses 5 through 11. But I do want to share with you, this will be a two-part message, and we're going to cover verses 1 through 11, but also next Sunday, Lord willing, we'll take a look at verses 16 on through there to chapter 2, 16 through 21 next Sunday. So I'm going to this morning share with you those verses so we have the scriptural context, and it's implanted in our minds as you listen today and worship with us today. Let's go ahead and bow our hearts and invite the Lord. The Lord is with us in spirit, but let's invite His understanding today. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we praise You, we thank You, we magnify Your name today in all the earth. Father, we come to humble ourselves before You. We recognize You as Creator God. We recognize You as Savior. For the Lord is salvation. We thank You, Father, that You sent Your Son into the world today to save sinners like us, Lord Father. Lord, we have a hope in You, a blessed hope. And Lord, let it spring eternal in our hearts and minds today as we dwell on You. And Lord, as we get into Your scripture today, in Your name we pray it, Jesus our Christ. Amen. Now in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1, let's go ahead and look at verses 1 through 11. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Verse 5. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, and to add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Verse 10, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And in verse 12 he says, for this reason I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For He received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to Him from the excellent glory, quote, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased, unquote. And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with Him on the holy mountain. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Amen. Now the fervent expectation and divine work of God's Spirit in you, if you are a believer this morning, is to transform you into Christ's image. 2 Corinthians 3:3, verse 18 reads this, "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the image, the same image, from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." And then, of course, to give you a cross-reference verse, which I will not read, but I'll give you the passage, is Romans chapter 8, verse 29, which most of you are probably familiar with. Now, whether in good times or bad times, God cultivates our faith. It's a daily occurrence. And if only along the doorframe, one might steadily mark a line as he or she grows spiritually in the Lord. We're all familiar with kids who would stand against the doorframe and mark their growth as they aged. But then again, some of us might imagine a more erratic range of lines scored up and down the face of the frame if we could measure our spiritual growth. Leading a consistent faith and Christian life, in other words, is seldom easy. Sometimes it's two steps back and one step forward. But our Christian faith, nevertheless, separates us from other people in the world, as well as the world's depravity. It separates us from the world's corruption. Christian character and godliness are to grow over the course of one's new life in Christ. This is not to be confused with the busyness of outward piety and its posturing, but rather involves the inner person operating in agreement with God's divine power and promises, which of course were given to us when we first believed, when you became a Christian. Christians have a guaranteed reservation awaiting them in glory, as Peter was telling us. And accordingly, we presently today and actively, not passively, but actively supply to our faith certain qualities that benefit us upon our entry into the future kingdom of our Lord, as Peter said, as the scripture says, I should say. And to give you a Revelation chapter 22, verse 12, where the Lord speaks about his reward that he is bringing with him, if I may paraphrase, at his coming again. Now, ever the, quote, concerned pastor and champion of theological orthodoxy, to quote Kenneth Gangle in his letters, the Apostle Peter reminds us of the preciousness of Christ's blood, Christ's promises, and the Christian faith. Those three things are so dear. The Greek word actually translated precious in our Bibles, and we read it there a minute ago in those early verses, chapter 1 in 2 Peter. That word that is interpreted or translated precious, it is timios is the Greek word anyway, and it renders to these things. It renders to Christ's blood, the promises of God in our Christian faith. It renders to these things an exceedingly dear and highly esteemed value. And it was mentioned there, I believe, in verse 4 of our opening text. Peter wrote this by the Spirit of God. He said, "By which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises." Now, in this second Petrine epistle, as Peter's death drew near, which we read a minute ago in verses 12 through 15, and this death, Peter's death, was foretold by Jesus in John chapter 21, verse 18. But as it drew near, the apostle opens and closes his letters with the Lord's promise of victory. And he focuses on, to quote Gangle again, he focuses on faithful living in difficult times. You see, Peter draws from the end time scenario and the certainty of a future divine judgment. Meanwhile, followers of Christ are to live and grow spiritually amid such problems and perplexities so that they can combat apostasy as they look forward to the Lord's return. That's what Peter's driving at. how we're to live a holy life, and how we're to consider our conduct as Christians. In other words, in light of the Lord's imminent return, believers are to hold fast to right doctrine, to holy living, and to spiritual growth, no matter what. It's a daily occurrence. It's a consistency. And in the text, Peter addresses one's profitability in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ and truth found in God's word. The Christian is to make sure or firm up his or her call and election. Verse 8 tells us in 2 Peter chapter 1. Now the Greek word there translated sure in the English is babios, and is used metaphorically to essentially mean this: trustworthy. Is your calling and election trustworthy? Is your faith trustworthy? Is it dependable? Is it reliable? In other words, are we authentic when we call ourselves Christian? And let's be reminded now, of course, let's be reminded that salvation is by grace through faith. Faith alone. It's not of works whatever. Ephesians chapter 2 verses 8 through 9 tells us, the Apostle Paul writing by the Holy Spirit. We are not being told in these verses of Peter's, we are not being told to add to our faith in order to be saved or to guarantee our salvation, as God's eternal promise rests squarely in, on, and through Christ alone. Let's make sure that's established. The same word translated sure, as I mentioned a minute ago, is also found in Romans chapter 4 verse 16. And I'm going to read it and share it with you this morning. It says, Paul in Romans chapter 4 verse 16 says, therefore it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. The just shall live by faith. Amen. But nevertheless, that to which Peter refers is the believer's righteous character in hindsight of his or her, quote, I'm going to quote the scripture here that we're in. That which Peter refers is the believer's righteous character in hindsight of his or her having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. We were born again. We are freed from sin. We're at liberty to live for Christ. And are we adding to our faith, therefore? And having by faith partaking of the divine nature, are we supplementing that faith with this godly character that Peter mentions to us today? And all of this that Peter is writing by the Holy Spirit, by God's Spirit here, this is God's Word. He is the author. These are the writers. All this in what Peter deemed these last times in 1 Peter 1 verse 20 in his first epistle. See, Peter saw the coming of Jesus at his first advent as the beginning of the last days, the last times. And therefore, how are we to conduct ourselves as his disciples, looking forward to the hastening of his return? Now, Peter was not a victim, he tells us. Peter was not a victim of myths and make-believe, but rather he goes on to support his exhortation by testifying to the more sure prophetic word of God that was confirmed in Jesus Christ and his revealed majesty, to which Peter tells us he was an eyewitness of in verse 16 and 19. He was an eyewitness, and most likely he's speaking of the Mount of Transfiguration here. When Jesus shone his full glory, when the veil of his humanity was pulled away, and he showed his full glory to those three disciples, and Peter being one of them. Now, with all earnestness, as partakers of the divine nature, God's word exhorts believers to add to their faith these characteristics befitting authentic Christianity, which of course we just read and let's take a look at today. This is going to be our focus this morning in this message. And we're going to look at first at verses 5 through 7 of 2 Peter chapter 1. Because over the course of one's born again life, the Christian is to grow to spiritual maturity. That's the aim here. And toward this end, believers are exhorted in particular areas of progressive growth. And if we look at verses 5 through 7 to start with, Peter said, but also for this very reason, referring back to our salvation, referring back to our having partaken of the divine nature, being a new creation in Christ that we are, but also for this very reason, because we have the divine power, given all diligence, he says to you and I, if you're a believer today, given all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. Now, having established a firm foundation in Christ, the response to God's promises is to earnestly take up interest in and actively supplement one's faith with these qualities that Peter outlines. And that's why he said there in verse 5, for this very reason, giving all diligence. Now, it does not refer to passivity. It's not something that happens by us sitting around and doing nothing or thinking nothing or not knowing the Lord or not studying the scripture or praying or living the life. It doesn't happen by passivity, but rather active participation in the Christian life. Christianity is not a sluggard's religion, but is a faith that works, that nurtures and matures its members. Now let's take a look here, because that word diligence is talking about earnestly accomplishing, to strive to accomplish something. And it's on our end to do this, of course, with the help of the Spirit and the help of God. But he said, add to your faith virtue. And virtue there is that moral excellence, or goodness befitting the child of the Most High God. Now, properly, this word, this Greek word, it means this properly. It means manliness or valor, which is interesting. Manliness and valor. Now, Peter tells us this moral excellence that he speaks of, that we're to add to our foundation, our faith. You see, he was always concerned, Peter, about false teachers and their destructive heresies in that early church period, some of which taught fleshly indulgences, and they even denied the Lord Jesus Christ. And Peter warned against such erroneous teachings, telling us to hold fast, to be steadfast in the doctrines of the apostles and of Jesus Christ. And of course, what he's warning against was an early form of what eventually grew into the Gnostic heresy that plagued the early church and is still out there somewhat today. But virtue is that first thing to add to our faith, that moral excellence. And secondly is knowledge, he says. He said, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge. And that word knowledge is gnosis in the Greek. And it refers to moral wisdom, having the wisdom of God, such as is seen in right living and when we're in contact with others. Right? A right living and being in contact with others. It's a moral wisdom, not just excellence, but a wisdom. And then he tells us here, he says, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, and then to knowledge self-control. Now that's a tough one for most people, self-control. And it's interesting that these are all integrated. You know, they all work together, that we build with these qualities on our faith. They all work together. But self-control, and it refers to one who masters his desires and passions, particularly those of a sexual nature. That's the Greek word anyway, the idea with the Grecian language behind the word that the Apostle Peter used for self-control, or which is translated self-control. I think in some of your translations it says temperance. But it's one who masters his desires and passions, and particularly the sexual cravings that people might have, that human beings might have. You know, that's the thing. There's so much temptation today. And that's why I mentioned that might be one of the tougher ones. They're all equal, but this might be one of the tougher ones. Because of that, because when you look out in the world today, you see it everywhere. You see it in advertisements. You see it on billboards. You see it in magazines. You see it on television. You hear about it. It's constant. That sexual immorality that takes place in our society today. And that is one snare that seems to be tripping up many people in their lives. Pornography, for example, is a major issue, a major problem, not with the non-believing world only, but even with Christians. So self-control is something we add to our faith according to the scripture, according to God's word. It's something we are to strive toward. And then there's perseverance, he says here. He says, to knowledge, self-control, to self-control, perseverance. And that word perseverance, hupomone, is a cheerful patience. That's what it means in the Greek word there. It's a cheerful patience or an endurance. Now notice that I put the adjective cheerful. It's not just patience, it's a joyfulness, it's a cheerfulness. And in the New Testament, according to Thayer's Greek lexicon, it refers to the quote, and I'm going to quote it for you, characteristic of a man who is unswerved from his deliberate purpose and his loyalty to faith and piety by even the greatest trials and sufferings. In other words, no matter what happens, even the greatest trials and sufferings, the Christian is unswerved. And that's the patience that we are to add, to have to our faith. And if you'll turn with me to Romans 5, let's look at chapter 5 and let's read verses 1 through 5. And Paul gives a similar chronology here a little bit. Romans chapter 5 verses 1 through 5, Paul says this. He's talking about our faith triumphing in times of trouble and difficulty and temptation and what have you in the world. And he writes, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And then in verse 3 he writes, and not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation does what? It produces perseverance. Patience. It produces perseverance. And then notice what else he says in verse 4. And perseverance produces this. And perseverance produces character. Godly character. And character produces hope. Right? That's why we're cheerful. Because we have a blessed hope. Because we know who our God is. And He's a good and gracious God. And we know that He keeps His promises, which are exceedingly great and precious. He says, now hope, verse 5. Now hope does not disappoint. So if you're enduring trials and tribulation and difficulties in this life, in this world presently, know this, dear Christian, that it's producing patience in you. And that patience is producing character. And that godly character that you have from day to day as you pursue holiness, as you live in holy living, as you have that conduct and you look forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, that hope does not disappoint. Because why? The love of God has been poured out in our hearts. By whom? By the Holy Spirit whom He sent, who was given to us. What a marvelous gift of God. To give us such hope by His Holy Spirit. In other words, if you're a child of God, a believer today, you can rest assured in that peace. Having that hope, no matter what goes on in the world or around you in your life, we have this peace because of the Holy Spirit. That's because God loves His people. God will not leave you orphaned, nor will He abandon us. He will not lack to equip us. We have a hope. Now, getting back to 2 Peter and these qualities, this cultivation of our Christian faith, and the things we're to add these qualities, he moves from perseverance. He says here, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance, he says, godliness. Add godliness. And that Greek word there, it refers to a respect or a reverence towards God and the things of God. Boy, if there were ever a time in our society and in the church even that we need to have a revived reverence and respect for God and who He is and His holiness and the things of God, which is His word, as well as His people, it is today.
a respect and reverence towards God. Such piety is the result of His divine power given to us. How are we to revere Him? How are we to respect Him? Well, He gives us the divine power to do so. And with that said, one cannot lay blame at God's doorstep for their lacking anything. We can't say, well, God, You did not give me. God, You didn't do this. God, You didn't do that for me. If you're a believer today, God equips you and you lack nothing. In verse 3a, let's look at that. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3a. He said, well, I'm going to segue into it. Verse 2, he said, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. You have to have that knowledge. In verse 3, as His divine power has given to us all things, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And of course, it comes through the knowledge of Him who called us. I mean, when you really dwell on that verse, His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Right? God's Holy Spirit in us provides the power we need to lead a godly, maturing Christian life. We are without excuse. Spirit and truth, right? God is seeking such to worship Him, people who worship Him in spirit and truth. We don't need to turn to artificial means. But we only need to spend time in His Word, actually studying it, actually digesting it, treating it reverently. We spend time in His Word, we pray, we listen to what God's got to say. And we fellowship and love His people. David Guzik comments this, and I'm going to quote him today. He said, we are willing to try almost anything except the knowledge of Him, because that's how it comes. The more you know the Lord, the more your godliness, the more your peace is multiplied, the more we understand His grace in our life. And it comforts us the more we know Him. But back to David Guzik in his comments, he said, we are willing to try almost anything except the knowledge of Him. We will try knowing ourselves instead of the knowledge of Him. Sometimes it's all about self, isn't it? We want to just know ourselves and do for ourselves. Self-esteem, self-love, all these things. And when we lack that peace and understanding, it's because we're not knowing the Lord more and more every day. I'll finish this quote, I promise. He says, we will try knowing ourselves instead of the knowledge of Him. We need to come to the same place the Apostle Paul did when he said this in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, that I may know Him. That's what he pursued. That's what the Apostle went after with all his might and strength, to know the Lord intimately. You see, church, knowing God is paramount to our faith. He is the key to unlocking things that pertain to life and godliness. Jesus said, I came to give life and to give it more abundantly in the scripture. And such divine power comes through a real intimate relationship with Christ by faith. By faith in Him. A trustworthy, sure, firmed up faith and Christian character. That's how. Then Peter also goes on, he says, from godliness to perseverance, godliness. And then he says, to godliness we add brotherly kindness. And again, you can see how these are all integrated. They're all interlinked. These are the parts, the sum of the whole, if you will, these parts. Brotherly kindness is Philadelphia, is the Greek word behind it. And in the New Testament is love which Christians cherish for one another. And demonstrate toward one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. If you're a believer today, you have a family. You have a holy family. A righteous, godly family who cares and loves you. At least I pray so. And those Christians who are maybe without a church home, without a church family, let me today encourage you to find one. Don't be too critical. There's no such thing as a perfect church. And if there are flaws in that church, then maybe God needs you there to plug those holes. Brotherly kindness. And then he moves from brotherly kindness. He says, add perseverance, godliness to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. That's agape love. There's different types of love in the Bible. I won't take the time to go through them. There's four different types. Phileo is like a friendly love. I like you love. I'll give you a hug and a smile and a pat on the shoulder hug. And there's eros, which is more of a sexual love, an intimate love. But here he's talking about agape. It's volitional. It's voluntary. It's a willing kind of love that only the power, his divine power, can give you if you're a believer. And it is the capstone. It is the capstone of all the characteristics we're reading this morning. Because God is love. Now, don't get me wrong. Sometimes we abuse that term, love. What is love? And I'll leave it to you to do your homework in the scripture about what godly love looks like. But I'll tell you this, I will warn you, there is a lot of erroneous types of love in the world. There's a love even in the church that is preached that is not biblical at times. But this is agape love. It's a love that supersedes this earth. It's a love that only God can put in your heart. It's a love that only by His Holy Spirit indwelling you are you able to share and to look upon others and to care for others with. But it's volitional. It's a willing love. It is affection and it's goodwill that springs from the soul of the disciple of Christ. It's not a put on. It's not a, hey, I want to get something from you or see if you could do something for me, so I'm going to pretend to love you. It's not an agenda. It's not a social outward piety. It's an inwardness. It's a deep love from the soul that only God can give. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 7, Beloved, he writes, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God, and here's the key, and knows God. And then John 13, verse 35, John writes this, and Jesus, these are Jesus' words, he said, by this, all, not just one or two or some, or your neighbor, or the person down the street who likes you, by this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another, said the Lord. Now sometimes we read over that. That sounds really nice. Sounds really good. But are we adding it to our faith? Have we added it to our faith? Are we practicing actively day by day? Are we having love one another for one another? That is God's disciples, Jesus' disciples. And then Galatians chapter 6 verse 10 says, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Especially to those who are of the household of faith. And then 1 Corinthians 13, 13, that famous one you always hear, which is used at a lot of weddings. But it goes way beyond a wedding. The Apostle Paul writes this in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 13, and now abide faith, hope, love these three. But the greatest of these is love. The greatest is love. You know, in the early church, agape love, they had agape love feasts. And they were used to foster these feasts, to foster mutual love for one another before, during, and after the celebration of the Lord's Supper. And it was a time when the poor and wealthy mingled together equally in Christ. The food was provided at the expense of the wealthy without complaint or conceitedness. Without complaint or conceitedness. Agape love feast. We, of course, call it communion or the Lord's Supper today. Now, in verses 8 and 9 of 2 Peter chapter 1, when believers abound in these qualities, when they add these to their faith, they become useful in their knowledge of Christ. They become useful in their knowledge of Christ, His nature, His worthiness, and the relational benefits that come with knowing Christ. Otherwise, if we do not add to our faith these things, according to the scripture, we have forgotten how great a salvation has been afforded to us. And we see only ourselves and the temporal the carnal, the temporary things, rather than God and his eternal things. And in verses 8 through 9, let us read together. He said, Peter writes on, he says, "For if these things are yours and abound," not just do you have a little bit, but do they abound? "For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren," that is, you will be neither useless, because you'll be useful. "You will not be neither barren nor unfruitful in" what? "In the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." If we say we know him. And then verse 9, he says, "For he who lacks these things is short-sighted." Now he's talking to believers. He's talking to Christians, you and me today. He says, "For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins." The text says. You see, we are freed from sin's bondage and its destructive servitude. The wages are death. That we might what? In Christian liberty, serve the risen Lord, having complete understanding of his divine power. And as we mentioned earlier, quote, "exceedingly great and precious promises," unquote. That we have an understanding of his divine power and those exceedingly great and precious promises which he bestows to his children. As partakers of the divine nature, it is therefore incumbent on us as disciples to walk in Christ-likeness and good works which he has beforehand prepared for us. And in Ephesians chapter 2 verse 10, I will share it with you today, this passage from Ephesians 2 verse 10, "For we are his workmanship." We are his workmanship. The Lord's working with you and on you today. We sometimes call it progressive sanctification. We've been justified. We are not guilty. We've been cleansed of our sin. We are declared righteous in God's courtroom, but now he's sanctifying, he's set us apart out of the world, and we're growing in our faith. We're growing in our Christian faith, in our walk with the Lord. "For we are his workmanship," Ephesians 2:10, "created in Christ Jesus." That's the new creation he speaks of, the being born again. "Created in Christ Jesus for" what? "For good works," the verse says. "For good works which God prepared beforehand that we," you and I, "should walk in them," the Bible says. Now, in verse 9 of 2 Peter chapter 1, we are given a staunch reminder that our old sins have been utterly cleansed in Christ, and we are to never forget it. We struggle with that. Christians struggle with that a lot. It interrupts our relationship with the Lord today, presently, because we worry about those sins of yesterday. And here in verse 9, what does the scripture say? It says, "For he who lacks these things," these additives, these qualities of the Christian faith, "for he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins." In essence, Peter's saying, don't go back to them. Don't be lured back to that old lifestyle, and neither be haunted by them. Don't be lured back. Psalm 51 verse 7, the psalter says, "Purge me with hyssop," speaking of his repentance, where he had sinned against the Lord, believed to be David with Bathsheba writing here the psalm. Psalm 51 7, "Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow." You know the hymn, we sing it. "Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow." Those sins, those old nasty sins, have been washed away. There's none too small. There's none too great. The Holy Spirit has the best soap on earth. There's nothing that will stay. No stain, no dirt. He washes you clean and purifies you, sets you upright, and makes you whiter than snow in the Lord's eyes. And in 1 John chapter 1 verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the Lord's faithfulness in Christ if you're a child of God today, if you're a believer today. He promises to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. All we have to do is just pray and open up to him and talk to him. You see, being assured of this gospel truth is like Miracle-Gro. The vines that would choke us and stunt our growth are cut and I'll explain to you why I wrote those words, if you're trying to understand where I'm coming from. Some property that my wife and I own. There's these beautiful trees, big trees, and some friends of mine have the same issues here in Wayne County, West Virginia, have these huge grapevines that will wrap around these trees, and they'll grow up and choke them and keep them from growing, even bow them over. Some of them, they are uprooted as a result of these creepy vines that go up, and they put their roots in the ground, and they choke and stunt the growth of the trees. And I tell you, it is a job to deal with them. But these vines, the vines that would choke us and stunt our growth, are cut, and God, because of our faith in Him, because of His gospel truth, because of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ, God cultivates you in the love of His only begotten Son. And there's nothing or no one who can hinder that on this earth. Now, let's take a look at the rest of our text in verses 10 through 11. Now, should the Christian fail to abound in these things, these qualities, to see beyond time and to discern eternity, if we should fail in that matter, he or she, the believer, is made subject to misery, according to the text, and has become wretched, not supplying the faith, not supplementing their faith, he or she so readily proclaims. We become passive and inactive and lazy. And in verses 10 through 11, the scripture says, "Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble," he writes. "For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." Now, the warning is not concerning one's loss of salvation. That's not what he's speaking of here. But he's speaking of failure to live the Christian life. Peter speaks of inheritance, rewards, and our rich reception in heaven when we get there. That's what he refers to. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, if you turn there with me, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, let's look at 11 through 15, and I'm sure you're familiar with these passages today. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11, the Apostle Paul, speaking of that judgment seat of Christ, if you will, when that day does come, when all believers will stand, not in condemnation, mind you, but for crowns, for rewards. He first covers the foundation that he's been laying as an apostle, that is of Jesus Christ and his gospel. By grace through faith, our salvation is granted by the Lord. And then he goes on, he says, "But let each one take heed how he builds on it, this foundation of Jesus Christ." And then verse 11, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he says, "For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." So that's the first thing. Be aware of the foundation you're building upon. If you're loving and doing all these things and practicing piety and going out and doing the works of the Lord, make sure you're doing them on the right foundation. Faith in Christ, Him alone. Verse 11, here we go. "For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear." How? Well, he tells us here, "For the day," capital D, that day when the Lord's call to us, call out to us, the church, to come to Him. "For the day of the Lord will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is." Now he goes on in verse 14, he says, "If anyone's work which has been built on it endures, he will receive a reward." He will receive a reward. But notice what he says in verse 15. "If anyone's work is burned," in other words, it's not on the right foundation, "he will suffer loss." Now that's not a loss of salvation. That's not a loss of eternal life. Why? Well, it tells you. "If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire." So my dear brothers and sisters, beloved church, let us add to our faith these qualities so that we are not saved as through fire, but that we have a welcoming, well done, good and faithful servant type of reception when we enter heaven. And I will read these verses with you real quickly. Hebrews chapter 12 verse 1 says, "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witness, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us," the Bible says. Revelation 3:11, "Behold," Jesus said, "I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown." Philippians chapter 3, verse 13 through 14. "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended," Paul here speaking, "but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Amen. Now, in conclusion, here's the question: are you growing in the faith? Are you growing in your faith? Are you making sure these qualities are part of your Christian character? Every day, do we examine our walk with the Lord? And if not, then we must ask ourselves, why? Why am I not adding these qualities to my faith? And then what you must do is take it to the Lord in prayer. And then to get into God's Word. The Lord cares for you. The Lord will help you. And if you are a believer this morning, you have partaken of the divine nature according to the Scripture. The old sinner is no more. We are to walk in spiritual maturity, adding to our faith, and looking for and hastening the Lord's return to judge the world in its corruption. And I'll close with these passages from the same epistle, 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 through 14, when we get to the close of this letter of Peter's to the church, to those Christians who were scattered here and there and were suffering tribulation. And he was speaking of their character. He says this: "But the day of the Lord," 2 Peter 3, verses 10 through 14, "but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat?" In other words, what kind of people are we? What kind of holy conduct do we display? What manner, knowing that these things will happen? And then he says in verse 13, "Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved," you're beloved today if you're a Christian, "therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things," here's the command, "be diligent," as that word again, "strive to accomplish earnestly," to earnestly accomplish, "be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless." That spot and blameless. And it starts with the right foundation of faith in Jesus Christ. By grace, through faith in Christ alone, we are saved and declared righteous. Let's bow our hearts. Dear gracious Almighty God, thank you for this word today. I pray that there be someone out there, if they need to hear these words, Lord, that they do hear them. I pray, Father, that by your word, your holy word, that we continue to grow. We continue to mature in the things of the Lord and the knowledge of Jesus Christ and knowing him more richly. And Father, that's the key. And so, Father, I pray today for your saints all over the world. I pray for the churches. I pray for the local assemblies here in our community, Father, that they're delving into the Word of God, that they're coming to know you richly through the Scripture and through prayer and fellowship and love with one another. And God, you've empowered your church. We don't need to call for it. You've already done it. You've sent your Holy Spirit. You are with us now. We don't need to invoke you, to invite you or anything. You're with us. You never leave us nor forsake us. So may we be reminded this morning of who we are in Christ, and that we're the body of the Lord. We're the bride of the Lord, the bride of Christ. And Lord, may we not forget that you've cleansed us of our old sins, that we already have victory. We'll have tribulation in the world, but you've overcome the world. We have victory in you. As a matter of fact, we're more than conquerors because of you. So may we be reminded today of these things. In your holy, precious name of Jesus, our Lord, we pray today. Forgive us our trespasses, God.
Forgive those who sin against us and help us to add these qualities. Help us to cultivate our Christian character. In your name we pray, in your name alone. Amen. Amen. God bless.